All right, well, good morning. Good to see everyone today, and we're in a new series that we started. Get it to come up here. It's a new series titled One. Just before that comes up, there's an old boy that said, I finally got 8 hours of sleep. Took me 4 nights to do it, but I got them. And some of you older people can relate to that. All right, there we are. We're in this series titled One, and we saw that God has called us to be one. We're to be a united front. That's what God wants for His people. And then we looked in Ephesians 4. God says there's one body. That is, there's one church. There's just one. It's God's church. It's the church of Jesus. It's the church of the Bible. That's the only church that there is. It's the church we read about in the book of Acts. Man comes along and begins to denominate. And we start dividing. And I'm this and I'm that. Even in Paul's day, Paul said, some say I'm of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, and I of Christ. So divisions existed since the time of Jesus. Just after Jesus. And it's only gotten worse. As I indicated, I think, in the first lesson, there are 45,000 denominations. This church, that church, you name it, church. There's just one church. It's Christ's church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the church of the firstborn. Any of those designations are right and proper. But when you start putting man's name on it, it's wrong. It's wrong. What right do I have to come along and put my name on God's church? I don't have that right. And yet that's what people have done. And it's not helpful. It's divisive. It's just separating. It's dividing people. Well, not only is there one body, one church, Paul says there's just one Spirit. Paul's given us all of these statements of faith because they will help us unite, help us to be one. Now that's the text that was just read a few moments ago. This is the text for the entire series, and it's a great text. My assignment today is to consider the one Holy Spirit as a basis for Christian unity. Now, at the outset, this might seem like it's an impossible task. I mean, first of all, when you consider, and how can we in just one lesson deal with a topic as high, as deep, as wide as the Holy Spirit of God? Can we really do that in one lesson? No, absolutely not. And that's what we're not going to do. You know, many believers today have studied the Holy Spirit for years and they still don't know or still don't have a good grasp on who He is, what He does, and how He does it. But secondly, you know, from what we think about what we know about the Holy Spirit and what we think about what other people think about the Holy Spirit, we don't think others have Him right. Right? We think we got it right, but others don't have it right. And there's some division there. There is some division when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not supposed to be divisive. He is not here to divide us. He's here to unite us. It's important that we see this. But there is a lot of disunity when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God. For example, some believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I am one of those. I believe the Holy Spirit literally comes to indwell a believer when he is born again, when he obeys the gospel. I believe that's what the Bible clearly teaches. There are others who believe that he only works through the Word. And they believe that very strongly. And then you have some who believe that the Spirit works all kinds of miracles. And then you have those who believe that those miracles were for a time gone by. It was for the first century church, a church that needed the miraculous because they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have teachers and preachers in place. And so it was very difficult for the first century church. When Paul left, what would they do? How would they get along? God gave them miraculous spiritual gifts to assist them and help them when the church was in a state of infancy. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. I believe that. I hope you believe that. I think that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's one God, but there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there are others who think that, you know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he doesn't hold that status. He's just like electricity or something like that. That's the way the Jehovah's Witness, for example, view the Spirit. He's just a power source. He's not a person. But yet the Bible speaks of him, and we're going to see it today in the fifth chapter, in the latter part of the fourth chapter. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen, you cannot grieve electricity. You cannot grieve a power source. Only a person can be grieved. He's a person. So when you consider these matters, these are not small things. These are big things. And yet, many are divided when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So much for finding unity in the one Spirit of God. Well, when you think about the Holy Spirit, there's so much that could be said, and we're not going to look at what the Bible as a whole says about the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to do that in one lesson. We're just going to consider what Paul teaches in Ephesians about the one Spirit. That's what we need to know today. Because when you look elsewhere in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, he does a lot of stuff. He's considered a creator. You see him in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's the Spirit of God in creation. He's an advocate, according to John chapter 14, 16, a lawyer, John 16, 18. He's an intercessor, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Some even say he's a gardener because he produces the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. We'll talk about that a little bit today. But what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians is that the Holy Spirit is a uniter. He's not a divider. He is bringing God's people together. And that's what we see. He is a uniter. And he unites us with God. Listen to what Paul writes here in the early chapters of Ephesians. He says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here in chapter 1, Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit's role in uniting us with God. Remember in chapter 1, Paul enumerated 8 spiritual blessings that God's people receive. They are bestowed upon them. They are chosen, were adopted, were redeemed, were forgiven, were informed as to the mystery of his will. And he says we're included in Christ. In verse 14, he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory? And so, when we consider the Holy Spirit here today, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God given to God's children. The Father gives the Holy Spirit to his chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven in Christ as a seal of their status, that you belong to God, and as a guarantee of their future glory. Did you catch the Trinitarian focus there? Initiated by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and assured by the Spirit. Notice the unique work of the Holy Spirit. First, Paul says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed. Why is that important? Because the primary function of a seal was to in the ancient world was basically to mark ownership. It would mark a document. For example, in the book of Revelation, you have a seven sealed book, right? Only Jesus could open the seal. When letters were sent to a king, it was often sealed so that no one could read it but the person it was intended to. Or if it was written to the king, only the king could break the seal and read it. Nobody else could. And so it was to assure ownership. And so the Holy Spirit is our sign. He is a mark of our future identities, that we belong to God. That's what He does. He seals us. We are God's. We're God's children, the Bible teaches. And we're being changed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are the very aspect of God's character that we are being transformed into. All right? And it, you know, think about it. The older you get, the more you look like your parents. You ever notice that? There was a fad for a little while going around where guys wanted to see what the girl's mother looked like. Because whatever she looked like, that's what that daughter was going to grow up and look like. So they wanted to know what they were going to marry. And so if the mama was hot, they married the daughter. If the mama wasn't, they didn't. That was true. People were doing that. They wanted to see what mama looked like. We are a lot like our parents. The older we get, the more and more we look like them. And that's the way it is with God's kids. The older we get, the more we should look like Him. And the Holy Spirit is producing this likeness within us. He is transforming us. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the full possession of our future inheritance. Sometimes that word is translated as deposit or down payment. The word earnest, we're familiar with that term. When you purchase a home, you put down earnest money. That earnest money is a guarantee that the rest is coming. That's a promise that the rest of the money is coming. That's what that is. That's what that earnest is. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of all that God has promised us in Jesus Christ. We will receive it. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. This is awesome. So both Peter and Paul, when they write about the glorious future of God's children, you know, in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about when this curse is removed and we take on the image and likeness of Jesus Christ completely, the creation is transformed. Everything is the way God wants it to be. A beautiful, new, glorious creation. And so the Holy Spirit has a significant role, a part to play in all of this. And so He unites us with God, but He also unites us with one another. Paul says, "For He Himself is our peace. He has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near." Notice what He said, that latter part, that He was going to, verse 16, He might reconcile them both to God in one body. Let me just turn over to John and share a verse with you. We looked at it this past Wednesday night. Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesies. He prophesies that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And then he says in, verse 58. In verse 52. in verse 52. This is John chapter 11. He says, let me just read the whole prophecy. Just going, not the entire one, but most of it. He says, now this he did not to say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Notice verse 52. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Who are those? Those are the Gentiles. God is going to bring everyone together in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Now, this is important. He unites us with God. So in chapter 2, Paul tells about, you know, the Holy Spirit's role in uniting us with each other, with one another. Remember what he said in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he talked about the pitiful condition of those who were outside of Christ. He said they're dead in their sins. They were serving Satan. They were serving themselves. They were subject to God's wrath. And what's worse, we Gentiles were even further from God because we were on the outs with God's people. Paul points out in the text we read that we were uncircumcised, that we're separated, alienated, strangers, without hope and without God in the world. So notice that. We were really far off. But God has brought us all together, the Jew and the Gentile. He's made one new man in Jesus Christ. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. We're just one. There's male, there's no neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. We're just one in Jesus Christ. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes this. He brings us together. He unites us. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, and he has made both one, broken down the middle wall, the partition. He unites us with each other. He says, for through him we both have access. Notice. To the access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in uniting us with God. There's no more us and them. There's no more, you know, far and near. The Holy Spirit seals those who belong to God's family. And this has nothing to do with DNA. It is one body made up of both Jew and Gentile. From every people under heaven, every tribe, every language under heaven, God has brought them all together in one in Jesus Christ. Notice the unity, the oneness, and that's what this text stresses. You see, we belong to God. We were bought with the blood of Christ. And we're being built into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. As we read on, it says, in him, in whom, notice, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in what? The Spirit. In the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in uniting us with one another. And again, notice the Trinitarian language there that you see. And notice the Spirit's unique ministry. You know, in chapter 1, he's an architect, and he's talking about, and then he talks about a family. And so, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in God's people. Isn't that what temples are for? A dwelling place of God. This temple replaced the temple that used to be in Jerusalem. That was the temple. That's the place where God's people would go and worship. But Jesus said there's a day coming when you won't go to Jerusalem to worship. You won't go to this mountain or that mountain to worship. We can worship anywhere. Why? Because the temple of God is wherever we are. Wherever we are the temple of God. And when we come together as a body, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shows that the body of Christ, the church, is the temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, he shows the individual believer's body is the temple. So your body is the temple, and this church, when we gather, is the temple. And this is a place where worship will go forth. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We are God's temple. That's pretty cool when you think about it, right? You are the temple of God. And you can worship God anytime, anywhere, any place you so choose to. But the Holy Spirit lives in our individual bodies, and He also incorporates us into one new body. And that body functions as God's temple. So He's a uniter. He brings us together. The church is the temple of God. God's people coming together, being united. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our job. That's our responsibility. But here, I want you to see this. The unity that we experience with God and with each other is the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there it is. The unity we experience with God and with each other is the result of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't do this because we're incapable of doing this. We couldn't do this on our own, and there's good reason why we couldn't, because we tend to be selfish. We tend to be obstinate. We tend to be individualistic. And as a result, you know, we fall at odds with one another. And that kind of behavior does not make for a cohesive family. We act like that, we're going to be against one another. We're going to be fighting with one another. And that's what Paul was trying to keep us from doing. And so we have this unity that's been brought about by God through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And so how are we to live in the Spirit? How are we to do that? Well, Paul tells us how we're supposed to do it. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk, how? Worthy of the calling to which you were called. Walk in a manner that the new family is supposed to walk in. We're supposed to be God's children, and we should be acting like God's children. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit should be abundant in our lives. Love, joy, peace, you know, patience, goodness, meekness, temperance. All those things produce unity, brings us together. Those things will not pull us apart. All the characteristics of the Father are necessary to maintain this unity. The Holy Spirit is a uniter. We're seeing this all the way through this text. He unites, brings us together with God, brings us together with one another. And then look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, as he talks about living worthy of the calling. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that which may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. It's important that we see this worthy life that God is calling us to live in Jesus Christ. He tells us very clearly how we're supposed to live, right? He tells us, take off lying. Tell the truth with one another. Take off stealing and work hard that you may have to provide for your family, but also give to those who are in need. Put off filthy communication, but speak wholesome words that are going to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Those things which threaten unity of the Spirit and cause Him hurt, we have to be careful about, because the Holy Spirit is a uniter. He doesn't want us to do those things that's going to cause us to be divided from one another, lying to one another, saying bad things about one another, gossiping about one another. Those things tear the body of Christ apart. That is not living worthy of the calling to which you've been called in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, you know, we almost make the Holy Spirit participate in our evil deeds. Think about it. He's in us, living in us, dwelling in us. And when we do those things, He's with us. Isn't that what Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 6? When he talks about the body and how we're not supposed to be joined to a harlot. When you're joined to a harlot, what happens? Right? And so we have to be very, very careful here. Very, very careful here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speak, and be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, loving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the way we're supposed to be living our lives. This is what God is calling us to. The Holy Spirit is a uniter. He's not a divider. We're not supposed to grieve Him. All of those sins grieve the Spirit. When we act like that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be loving and merciful and forgiving and patient with one another. That's what God calls us to do. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, we'll end with that. Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, but he also talks about praying in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, both of those things are important in our relationship with God. Because think about it. Prayer, we need to take every advantage to go before the throne of God and pray. Why not pray? Has praying ever hurt you? Has prayer ever done anything to hurt you in any way, shape, or form? We need to take advantage of the opportunity to go to God. We need to pray and pray and pray and pray. God hears our prayers. He hears us when we pray. We need to pray. We need to go before Him in prayer. But also, He's the Spirit of truth. He's the sword of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned early that some believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally. I believe that. Some believe He works through the Word. I believe both are true. I believe both are true. Both are true. It's not one or the other. It's both. He lives in us and dwells in us, but He also works through the Word. What does He do through the Word? When you preach the Word, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit brings conviction on people. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. You can't convict people of sin. I can't convict people of sin. But when I preach that Word, the Spirit works through His Word. The Bible teaches that. He works through His Word. He lives in us, and He works through His Word. Both. Both are true. And so this morning, I want to ask you two questions. Number one, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? That matters, because the Spirit-filled life is very distinct, very different from the life that you see people living in this world. And then secondly, are you living like a Spirit-filled person? Are you living that way? That's important. So the Holy Spirit, the Bible says there's just one Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He dwells in us. He is an earnest. He also marks our identity, that we belong to God. He also is producing in us the likeness of God. He's doing a powerful work in all of this. He's uniting us, bringing us together. in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I hope you will seriously think about it. Because the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. If you do not go through Jesus, you will die in your sins. In John 8:24, that's exactly what Jesus said. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The only way your sins can be forgiven is to come to Jesus Christ. That's the only way your sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus personally, I hope and pray today you will come. If you have any other need, we hope that you will come and make that known as well. But whatever your need is, come as we sing.